And to read a well-known story from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis and chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1 of Genesis 22 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," or God did try "Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee on. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, It shall be seen, or it shall be provided. A couple of verses in the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. Verse 17. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And the Lord will bless these scriptures to our hearts tonight. One of the early brethren, J.B. Stoney, is reported to have said that familiar passages yield the most. And I think he was right, because I've read this story hundreds of times, if not more. And yet, looking at it recently, I've seen things that I never saw before. Familiar passages then yield the most. There are many lessons that we could learn as Christians from the story of the offering of Isaac upon the altar. But tonight I'm wanting to think of it in relation to God the Father and Christ the Son. Abraham and Isaac being an illustration of the Father and the Son. 6 simple points I want to make in the story. The first is this: the Son that he loved. The Son that he loved. Take now thy Son, thine only Son, Isaac. Understand, the word Son could be omitted. It's in italics in our Bibles. Take now thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. Incidentally, this is the first mention of love in the Bible. It's the love of a father for a son, illustrating the eternal love of God the Father for Christ the Son. As you know, Abraham had another son, an older son than Isaac, called Ishmael. But God didn't want Ishmael. God didn't want the son of the flesh, the product of disobedience. Sarah, in particular, couldn't wait for the fulfillment of the promise of God to them that she would bear a son. And so she sent Abraham into the handmaid Hagar, and through that act, Ishmael was born, with disastrous result in that family and in the world today, as you know, that the Arabs come from Ishmael. So God didn't want the product of the flesh. God wanted the Son of Promise. Not Hagar's child, but Sarah's child is what God demanded. The one that was nearest and dearest to the heart of Abraham. Think of this in relation to the Father and the Son. God had one son, one unique son. He had other sons, but he didn't give one of them for us upon the cross. He gave his only begotten son, the one that was dearest to his heart as well. Adam is called the Son of God. Creatorially, Adam was the Son of God. He's the product of the hand and the heart of God. He owes his origin to God, and so he's called the Son of God in that creatorial sense in the Bible. Israel, the nation, was called the Son of God. Out of Egypt have I called my son, was first of all spoken in relation to the nation of Israel, though later it is applied to the Lord Jesus when as a child he came out of Egypt and came to Nazareth. And we are the sons of God redemptively. We're all the sons of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ is God's Son uniquely. He's called the Son, his own Son, his only Son, his only begotten Son, his dear Son, the Son of his love. The one that was nearest and dearest to the heart of God, that's the one that he gave for us upon the cross. Mr. Vine tells us there are two ideas in the word only begotten. First of all, it speaks of unique relationship, and we've tried to stress that Christ is one of a kind. He's uniquely the Son of God. No other one stands in the same relationship to God as he did. But then there is the second idea of special affection, and that was true of the Father's love for the Lord Jesus. in his prayer in John 17. You remember he said, "Thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world." And in life, John reminds us, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep." And that great verse that we all know and love, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the Son that God had. And that's the Son that God loved. And that's the Son that God gave to the death of the cross to save sinners like you and me. The Son that he loved. Then we want to think of the path that they trod. Twice over, in verse 6 and again in verse 8, we read, "They went, both of them together." Step by step, in happy, holy harmony, the Father and the Son went to Mount Moriah. "How can two walk together except to be agreed?" said the prophet. Well, these two went happily together. Isaac wasn't forced to go. He was not coerced into going with his father. They went, both of them, together. There were those that went part of the way with them. Abraham took two young men, but they came to a point when they could go no further. And it's then that we read, when Abraham said, "Abide ye here with the ass, while I and the lad go yonder and worship." It's then that we read twice over these words, "And they went, both of them together." The two young men could go so far, but the Father and the Son alone must ascend Mount Moriah to the place of sacrifice. Relating that to the Lord Jesus and his Father, they went, both of them, together to the cross. No thought of Christ being forced against his will or being coerced into going. Gladly he came and gladly he went with the Father on that path that led to the cross. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but to do the will of him that sent him. And that will took him to Gethsemane and to Golgotha and ultimately to Golgotha. He came to finish the work that the Father gave him to do, and that work could only be finished, accomplished at the place called Calvary. He died, first of all, to glorify the Father's name. The burnt offering aspect of the life and death of Christ, it was all for the Father's pleasure that he trod this scene and that he went ultimately to the cross. As in the Old Testament story, the disciples went part of the way, but they could only go part of the way. The Father and the Son must go on alone to the place of sacrifice. "These have continued with me in my temptation," he says of the disciples. And for all 3 years they travelled with him. But there came a point when they could go no further. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he went a little further, about a stone's cast from them. They couldn't pray his prayer. They couldn't share his suffering. And so he must go on alone with the Father. He had said to them this night, "All of you shall forsake me and flee and leave me alone." But I am not alone. The Father is with me. He was with him in the garden of Gethsemane. Oh, my Father, he prays, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was with him in the palace of the high priest when they spat on his face, when they buffeted him, and when they condemned him to death unjustly. He was with him in Pilate's judgment hall, in that mock trial, the judge knowing that he was innocent and yet condemning him to death. He was with him in Herod's palace, when Herod and his men of war set him at naught. He was with him on the cross. The first cry from the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the last cry from the cross is, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I want you to listen carefully. I don't want you to misquote me or get the wrong idea. But I believe that the Father never forsook the Son. It was God that forsook him. Oh, you say, but it's the same person. But different attitudes. Let me try and illustrate it. We had a brother here, a brother Alistair Campbell from Wishaw on one occasion. And he said, I'm wearing two hats tonight. He was the secretary or the treasurer for the missionary home at Newt Hill. And he came and told us a little about the plans that he had for the missionary home and the folks that would be visiting and so on. He spent some 10 minutes maybe speaking as the missionary secretary for that home. But his prime purpose in coming was to preach the gospel. And so it was the same person, but he was wearing two different hats, that's how he put it. Could I say reverently, at the cross, God was wearing two different hats. The Father's heart was moved for his Son, and I don't think he ever forsook him. But as the holy, sin-hating, righteous God, he had to forsake him upon that cross. And so they went, both of them, together. The Son that he loved, the path that they took, the Lamb that was predicted. Isaac's scratching his head, I think, as he's going up that mountain. He's looking at the fire and the wood, but there's no lamb, no victim for the burnt offering. And so he says to his father, Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? It's just here that the type falls down, as all types do. For it was in ignorance that Isaac went up that hill. He didn't know that he was to be the offering upon that altar. The Lord Jesus knew from all eternity that he would be the sacrifice, the lamb that would bear away the sin of the world on the cross. And I think that Abraham answered better than he knew when he said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So Abel's lamb and the Paschal lamb, and all the lambs that were slain on Jewish altars, and Isaac himself in this story, are all pointing forward to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And so John identifies him First he says, beholding Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Then that great verse 29 of John chapter 1. Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. Again, we think of the place they were bound for. The place they were bound for. Four times over the place is mentioned. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 9 and verse 14 all mention the place. Verse 3, they rose up and went to the place. They set out for the place. Verse 4 says, after 3 days, they saw the place afar off. Verse 9 says, and they came to the place. And verse 14 says, the name of the place was Jehovah Jireh. Let us apply these things to the Lord again. The Father and the Son in eternity saw the place afar off. Christ was the Lamb foreordained from before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last days for you who believe in God, Peter tells us in his epistle. Before man sinned, before man had a being, God had the remedy by his side in the person of his Son. Somebody has said, eternity past knew no other future than the cross, and eternity to come will know no other past. Before the birds flew, God had the air, the atmosphere prepared for them. Before the fish swam, the waters were there for them to swim in. Before the beasts roamed, the earth was prepared for them. And so before man sinned, God had the remedy by his side in the person of his Son. They saw the place afar off. In his lifetime, 4 times in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord spoke about going up to Jerusalem and how he would be ill-treated and put to death and crucified and be raised again the 3rd day. 3 times over in John, he speaks about being lifted up, signifying the kind of death that he should die. He said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. They saw the place afar off. Then they set out for the place. Says Paul, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Bethlehem was the starting point for Calvary. The incarnation of Christ and his life upon the earth was all leading to Calvary. And then Luke tells us, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the name of the place was Calvary, or Golgotha, or the place of a skull. In the Genesis story, as I indicated in the reading, there are 2 ideas. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Think of that in relation to the cross. At Calvary, God's great love was seen. In the mount of the Lord at Calvary, God's love was displayed. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Inscribed upon the cross we see, in shining letters, God is love. The Lamb who died upon the tree has brought us mercy from above. And at the cross, salvation was provided. In the Mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And on Mount Calvary, salvation was accomplished. What it cost God was his Son. What it cost Christ was his life's blood. But in the Mount of the Lord, his love was seen, and his salvation was provided. Then in the story, a substitute was found for Isaac. Lay not thy hand upon the lad, the angel says to Abraham. And turning, he saw behind him a ram caught by the horns in a thicket. That's interesting. Because a sheep is easily bruised. Its flesh is very easily bruised. And had it been caught by the body, it would have been bruised and wouldn't have been fit for sacrifice. And so it reminds us that the Lamb of God was without blemish and without spot. Inwardly and outwardly pure. But for him, no substitute was found. God spared Abraham what he didn't spare himself. God spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. There was no cry from heaven at Calvary. The heavens were as brass. No mercy was shown to Christ. Justice stalked abroad in her sternest mood. He was made sin for us, says Paul. Treated as if he was sin itself. All that sin deserved by way of punishment, he received upon the cross. And all that God's holy throne demanded as payment for sin, the Lord endured upon the cross of Calvary. And not until the last wave and billow had gone over his sinless, spotless soul, and not until the last farthing had been paid, and not until the sword of divine justice had been called to awake and plunge into the bosom of Christ, did he cry, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The resurrection is prefigured in this story. Did you notice what Abram said to the young men? "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and come again to thee." And come again to thee. And as we read in the epistle to the Hebrews, Abraham believed that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And the great message, as we've noticed in the Bible reading of the early book of the Acts, is Jesus and the resurrection. The great emphasis in the book of the Acts is upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, indicating that God is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross, that salvation has been made available because he not only died but he rose again, and the doom of the ungodly is sealed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And finally, the bride is anticipated. The next time that we see Isaac in the book of Genesis. He's not in chapter 23. He doesn't appear until chapter 24, when he welcomes the bride that the servant brought to him. And the next time that we see Christ will be when he comes to the air to catch away his bride and to take us in to the Father's house to be with him and to be like him forevermore. The Son that he loved, the path that they trod, the land that was predicted, the place they were bound for, the resurrection prefigured, and the bride anticipated. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we pray? For this wonderful story, our Father, that thy saints have enjoyed over the centuries, and it's still fresh and vivid in our minds as we have read it again tonight, and we trust that the remarks that we've made about it shall encourage us all in these days in which we live. We thank thee for a father who loved his son. We thank thee for a father and son who went together to the cross. We thank thee for the great work that the Lamb accomplished there. We thank thee he rose again in triumph and has gone back to heaven. And soon we're expecting him to return, to claim his bride and to take us into the Father's house. So bless thy word and remember us as we part. Take us all safely home, we pray, since we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing one or two verses. It's a big hymn, but we'll sing one or two verses of 411, just keeping our seats. 411. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. We'll sing verses 2 and 4 and 5, just keeping our seats of 411. Verses 2, 4 and 5.